Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, men. How are you guys doing tonight? I want to welcome you all here, and to anyone who's tuned in online, I want to welcome you also. We got a special treat tonight. Pastor Bill is going to be sharing the word with us. But before that, we're going to get into some prayer. We have some prayer requests from you guys. All right, let's go to the Lord with these requests. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight. We just welcome you here, Father. We just pray that you'll be glorified, Father. We pray that our hearts will be open to receive, Father, and that your name will be lifted up, Father. And Father, we do have some requests that have come in from the brothers for our brother Brant. He wants to lift up his grandmother, who's by herself and fallen into depression, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come upon her, Father. I don't know if she knows you or not, Father, but we just pray if she doesn't, or even if she does, that some neighbor, someone will come by and just share the good news, Father God, that someone would love on her and just break through this cloud of depression that's debilitating her and affecting her physically, Father. So I just pray for his grandma Marlene at this time, Father. We just pray your Holy Spirit would be upon her, Lord. Our brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn, Father God, and we know that there's a lot of people on this earth who don't really see the value in children. They don't see them as a blessing that you've bestowed on us, Father God, but we know your heart on this issue, Lord, and we just pray for those who are faced with a troubling pregnancy, Father God, and we just pray, Lord, that you would show them what you desire, Father God. The value of this life that's totally unknown at this point, Father God, and the potential is endless, Father. And you've put us on this earth to love these little ones, Father God. And we pray that we would no longer discard them, Father God, that we would truly love them, that we'd love them into adulthood, that we'd love them into the kingdom, Father God. And we just pray for this situation in our country where so many people are just opposed to raising children they don't feel like raising. And we just pray that you would just break through and change our hearts, Father God. Just change the wickedness that has caused us to get to this position. Our brother Rich would like us to lift up his son's family and whatever's going on, Lord. We just pray for their salvation. We pray for a touch on their lives, Father. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just break through whatever hardness is there, Lord, and that you would just bless that family and guide that family, Father. We just pray that you'd use Rich, Lord, to share your love and your goodness and your salvation with this family. And we also want to pray for the situation in Texas, Father, and the families of those who were killed recently, Lord. And we just pray for healing and just in this whole country, Father, and just a division that something like this causes instead of us gathering around and loving on people and praying for them. We end up just fighting each other over why this happened, Father. And we know why it happened. It's our hearts are evil. And without you, Father God, to redeem us, that's what men do. And Father, we know that there's nothing good within us, Father God, and that's why we just seek you. We seek salvation from you, Father. We just seek everything good comes from you, Father God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use this situation, Father, that Christians would use as an example to an opportunity to love on people, Father God, and to demonstrate your love, Father. And we pray for healing of the heartache that's gone on in this country, and especially in Texas right now. For Brother Ed Jeffers, he wants to lift up his cousin in South Carolina, 32-year-old, who just had a heart attack, Father God. And we're just like, wow, that's so young to be dealing with that, Father. We just pray for this young man, Father. We just pray for complete healing and recovery from this heart attack, Father God. And we just pray, Lord, that more than anything, that he knows you, Father, and he just seeks you for his complete restoration of his health, Father. I just pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, even in South Carolina, Father, and just raise him up And he would just know, Father, that you love him and that you care about him, Father. And also, Ed has a good friend, Carmen, whose daughter, Carmel, has passed on recently. And just this week, Father God, and our brother Ed is really hurting over this. Really loves these people, Father. And I just pray for Ed and the rest of the family that is heartbroken at this time, Father, especially Carmel's mother. And we just pray for healing in that family and just lift up their hearts, Father God. And for Hannah and Gary, they'd like some of the kids lifted up, Father. Peter has some health issues, and we just pray for complete healing there, Father. John needs full-time work, so we just pray, Lord, that you would just provide that. And for Christine also has a job opportunity at a police station, Lord, and we just pray that that would actually come to pass, Father, that she would get that work, Father. And we just pray for Hannah and Gary, Lord, and for all their kids, Father God, and that even though their kids are grown and may not always listen, Father, but Hannah and Gary, that they would just pray for them and just pray your Holy Spirit just breaks through the kids' lives, Father, and just to bless them and to guide them, Father. And Father, I just pray for this evening, Lord. I just pray for our time of worship. A time of study, Father, we pray your name would be lifted up and you'd be glorified. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am excited to be with you guys tonight. There's a song that I shared with our staff on our Wednesday meeting. Gosh, that was yesterday. It's an old Amy Grant song. And they did this thing where I guess her and her husband had a barn with a loft in it, and they did, worship gatherings with a lot of the locals back there in the Nashville area. And this is one of the songs that was on an album called Songs from the Loft. And I can't find exactly that album, but you can find this song in a couple of different forms online. But it went like this. And it's one of the most simple songs with such an honest statement right in the middle of it that, a lot of our songs are, it's going to be better and better. It's going to get great. You're going to come down and beat away all of our enemies. And how many have found out that it doesn't always work that way? Sometimes it does, but not always. It goes like this. We believe in God and we all need Jesus because life is hard. Amen. Listen to this. And it might not get easier, but don't be afraid to know who you are, and don't be afraid to show it. If you believe in God, and if you say you need Jesus, He'll be where you are, and He never will leave you. So sing to me now, with words that are true, so all in this place can know it. Because we believe in God, and we all need Jesus. Because life is hard, and it might not get easier. So sing to me now, with words that are true, so all in this place can know it. That we believe in God, and we all need Jesus. And Lord, we all do. And we're so grateful that the gospel is so simple. And forgive us, Lord, for those times where we've complicated it and made the bridge more difficult to cross into salvation, into eternity, into a relationship with you than you meant it to be. Thank you for drawing us by the power of your love, Lord, and even your humility. And Father, I thank you for the word we're going to read tonight from Philemon. And I ask you, Lord, to give us hearts to hear this word and to respond to it and to be what Paul called his buddy Philemon to be. So thank you, Lord, for this brief little postcard in the New Testament. And we turn our hearts to it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, man, I love that song. And you can look it up and find it somewhere online. But we are in Philemon, or some pronounce it Philemon. And I'm not sure how the ancients would have pronounced it, but we'll go with Philemon on this one. And give you a little bit of a background to it or setup for it. You know, Paul wrote a bunch of letters. What do we call them? Epistles. That's a religious word for what? Letters. So why don't we just call them letters? So it was Paul's letter to different people. And he wrote a lot of them. Some of them were heavy theological tracts that he would write, filled with really, really important doctrinal statements, truths that we need to know as Christians. But he also wrote like some letters like this one. I called it a minute ago, postcard, and it really is. You can get most of this on the front, maybe the backside and a little bit of the front side of a postcard. But like in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians is 47 verses. Titus is 46 verses. Philemon, 25, his shortest letter, if you want to call it a letter. But Paul wrote a lot of general epistles, and they were like some of those are like the letter to the Romans. I think Hebrews, I probably said this enough. If you've been at Refuge for a while, you've heard me say this. I don't know that I would say I contend. I don't know that I'd go to the mat on this, but to me, Hebrews sounds like Romans written to Jews. In language that would be very, very common to them, it carries all the same theology. And so I think it was Paul, but who knows? It doesn't really matter who it was. But Galatians is another one of those general epistles. Letters to specific churches, to Corinth. He wrote how many to Corinth? Two that made it into the Bible, but we know there's a missing letter, and we don't know where that one is. And some people, even in the language Paul puts together, it sounds like there might have been a fourth one that Paul wrote. But to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, Philippi and Colossae, and then letters to pastors. Anybody know which ones are to pastors? The Timothy letters, there's two of those, and Titus. And Philemon might be a letter to a pastor who is a pastor or a leader over a home church. How many of you have a home Bible study? Anybody ever host a home Bible study in your house? It's like you're pastoring a small group of God's people, and it's just as important to do that as anything that I do here. But none of Paul's letters or postcards were as personal or more pointed in a very, very direct way than this very brief letter to Philemon. It's personal. It's very diplomatic. I love the setup that he does in this as he gets to the point that he wants to discuss with his old friend Philemon. But it's very controversial too, because Paul is gently going to confront a social standard, a very accepted social standard. It was accepted throughout the Roman world, although by this time it was beginning to unravel a bit. They say from somewhere around 20 to 25 AD, slavery was beginning to soften a little bit because happier slaves made better workers than beat up slaves. And somebody just had a brainstorm one night. Maybe we should be nicer to these human beings that are farming our lands and doing all of our chores for us. But until the 4th century, obviously AD, the authorship of this was never, ever questioned by anybody, as far as we know. Nobody is significant anyway. And critics said it wasn't, when it came time that some people decided to. And you know, there's a critic that will criticize almost every single Bible book. In this new deconstruction movement that's going on, every one of the Gospels are said to be, well, they're not really written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then they attack the other letters, Old Testament, New Testament as well. But critics would say it wasn't doctrinal enough. Wasn't enough heavy theology in it for this really to have been Paul. Not enough strong theology. But Paul was calling for truth to become a lifestyle. Say it again. Paul was calling for theology and truth. How many of you know it's important to get your theology right? Get your doctrine right. But it's most important to get your doctrine down into your shoes and lace them up and go out and walk the truth. And Paul at this point is calling on a very, very specific point for doctrine and theology and truth to become a lifestyle. And this is kind of like Paul's James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, that have all the good theology, you know, written down in our notebooks and in the margins of our Bible. But here's the backstory. Philemon was from the city of Colossae, where Paul had written a letter and had been there. He was a convert of Paul, it says in verse 19. We'll get to that. He was a man of means. He wasn't a poor guy. He had enough. He had a lot of stuff, and he had enough money that he could buy servants, and he had servants, or not to use a softer word, he had slaves, not just employees. There were human beings that he owned. They were like his property. They weren't just his employees with a really good retirement plan. They were human beings that he had purchased, and I would assume that he purchased before he got saved. But Onesimus was Philemon's slave, who we're going to read about. And something had happened. He had wronged his master, and he had run away to Rome. Maybe he was afraid of the punishment. Maybe he was tired of the punishment. Maybe he was tired of the treatment that he was getting, but he'd run off with something, maybe goods. We don't know exactly what he'd done to do harm to his master, but he'd run off with the goods. But somewhere along the line, maybe, and some people think that he had a relationship or at least an introduction to Paul when Paul was hanging out with Philemon. But when he gets to Rome, somehow Paul and Onesimus, they get together. Maybe he looked him up when he got there. And if he did look him up, where would he have found him? In jail. Either in the, you know, really in the brig or under house arrest somewhere. One place or the other, he runs into to Paul. And so they have this relationship, and he comes to Jesus there. And we'll see that as we read. And then he served there for some time alongside of Paul. And so Paul is at this point sending him back. I'm kind of covering the letter before we read the letter, but maybe it'll make it come even more alive. You'll see it as we go. But Paul is sending Onesimus back home to Philemon. And so he writes a letter to Philemon, this brief little letter with a scrap of parchment that might have been there in his cell or there on the table in the house that he was allowed to live in. But it's a powerful little postcard. And it really, I hope, you know, we don't know, but I hope it got the job done that Paul was hoping that it would do. And so why is he sending him back? Why is he going to say, you know, it's time, buddy, it's time for you to go back. Maybe Epaphras recognized that Onesimus would recognize him as the runaway slave that he was, but now was coming back with a better relationship, the possibility of something better than he'd ever had before. And maybe Onesimus realized he needed to go back. It just seems like it was the right thing to do, but it was risky. Because slaves were property. They were tools for you to get your work done. And you could execute your slaves. You could beat your slaves and never be charged for it. They were your property. Do what you want with your property. You could brand them. A runaway slave, if he was brought back and if his master decided not to kill him because he wanted him to work his field for him, it was not uncommon that a runaway slave would be branded in his forehead with the letter F for fugitive, a runaway who had been returned. And he would be branded for that for the rest of his life. They could crucify their slaves. One writer, I don't know if you pronounce his name Pliny or Pliny. If anybody knows, correct me. Tell me the right way to say that. But he said a slave is like a broken goblet. A runaway slave like a broken goblet, it doesn't matter what you do with them, throw them to the eels if you want to and just be done with them. Rebel slaves were dealt with quickly, and there were a ton of them in ancient Rome. But it was the right thing to do that Paul is now saying it's time to go back. And some believe this is maybe the missing letter to the Laodiceans. It's mentioned in the scripture. We have no idea. But I want to jump into the letter, and it won't take us long to read it, and it won't take us long to hit the conclusions that are in it. And by the way, what translations are you guys reading from? Anybody reading from the New King James? Anybody reading from the New Living Translation? Well, we're going to be on the same page tonight. Anybody reading from the NIV? NIV? Anybody else? Another one? What's that? All of them. Oh, you got them all right there. Okay, NLT. If you can call it up in the New Living Translation. The reason I did this is I read it in this translation to Joy earlier this afternoon, and I just like the way that it rolls, the way that it reads. I typically teach and preach out of the New King James. But here's how it goes. And written around somewhere around 60 AD, this says at the beginning of it, 61 AD, and here's how it goes. It says, this letter, this is Paul writing, and by the way, he's writing in his own handwriting. Can you imagine getting a letter from, how many of you got a letter from a famous person? Anybody ever write to a famous person, they wrote you back? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah. Don't include me. I'm not a famous person, and I haven't written many letters in a long, long time. I have about three or four letters from a pretty famous guy. I read his book when I was a brand new Christian, and it was a sports book, but it sounded so much like pastoring. It had principles in it that were like pastoral principles, and so I wrote to John Wooden, and I said, "Hey, I loved your book. They call me Coach." And I said, it sounds like the principles would work in pastoring a church. And I didn't expect to get a letter back from him. But in less than a week, he wrote me back and he sent me this little cross in my pocket thing that he would give to people. It was like a penny that had been punched out into a cross. But can you imagine a letter signed by Paul like this? Listen to it. He says, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace. Listen to the recipient. Philemon, we know who he is, a wealthy guy. Apphia, And this next one, Archippus, we don't know for sure, but it sounds like maybe the first word, the first woman, the first name was possibly his wife, Philemon's wife. And possibly Archippus was Philemon's son, a grown man who was a soldier for Christ. I don't think that means a Roman soldier, but a true believer that was serving under the gospel as well. And the primary issue here is with Philemon. So he's addressing it to him. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Love the way that Paul always did his letters that way. Starting off with the two most important things, the grace of God that gives us what? Gives us peace. You're looking for peace, you find it in Jesus. Verse 4, down to verse 7. And it says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God. Underscore this. Your love, Philemon, for all God's people. He's going to come back to that. This is going to be the premise for his exhortation to Philemon. I love what I hear about you, Philemon. Keep hearing about your faith and your love that overflows for all God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. What do you think Philemon is thinking when he hears those words from Paul? And somebody who's taken the letter back, and along with him, I don't think he's got Onesimus hiding around the corner of the castle or the palace or the nice home that Philemon lived in. I imagine he's come in with them, and I can't imagine this, what Philemon is thinking when he sees Onesimus. I know that dude. How long's he been gone? We don't know. But that's my slave. And here, first I'm going to read my letter from Paul. And so he reads his letter from Paul, and Paul is saying, I'm going to ask you to be generous. Now, like I said, apparently it looks like Philemon is a man of means, and maybe he's thinking, oh, Paul, whatever Paul needs, Paul gets from me. He led me to Christ. I'm going to be generous to him. So he needs some money? You know, send him my Visa card. Let him charge anything that he needs. Anything you need, Paul, you've got it. And so Paul is setting him up for the big, big ask. for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. So he says, I thank God for you and your love and your faith, not just towards Jesus, he says, but to all God's people. Isn't that a huge part of what the greatest commandment is, which, by the way, I get to preach on this Sunday? The greatest commandment is to love who? God, and then love who? Look around the room. Look around the room. Love people. And you might have looked around the room. A lot of you didn't. But if you did look around the room, you would have seen two kinds of people, most likely. Saved people and not yet saved people. And which of those are we commanded to love? All of them. All of them. There's no distinction. And you might have even seen among those people, I'm not sure which category they would have been in, saved or not yet saved, but you might have seen somebody you've had an issue with, someone that you might have been an adversary with. There might be some you know, sort of bad blood between you. There might be, oh, I know what he did. I know what they did to me. And what are you supposed to do to an enemy? Love them too. Oh, it's so easy for me to say that. It's so easy for me to say that and to encourage you to do that. I need to exhort myself to do that. But he says, you've loved all the saints. And he starts with the saints. You've loved all the saints. You love God and you love God's people. And he says, I'm praying for the effective sharing of your faith, that the work of the gospel will continue as you continue to live, and by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. I love that. He said, you're such a great brother, Philemon. And he said, I want to communicate all that is in you with word and deed. I want you to keep on giving and giving and giving and pouring it out. And I hear that you're refreshing the saints. That's great. And he's saying, well done, Philemon. I'm just so proud of you. And then Paul moves in to the heart of the issue. And this won't take long. Look at verse 8. It says, that is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. I'm going to ask a big favor of you, Paul. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. And at this time, if he doesn't already know, he's got to be feeling this setup. Where is he going with this? What? How much does he want from me? He says, I could demand it because it's the right thing for you to do, but because of your love, because of our love, in other words, between us, I prefer simply to ask. Consider this as a request from me. Paul, an old man, you know how old he was by this time? Several years younger than me, and he's calling himself an old man. I'm not ready to call myself that yet. And some of you are saying, you must not own a mirror, or you would. But Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ. He said, let me tell you who I am. I'm a prisoner. I'm an old man, and I got a big ask, a big question for you, a big favor. I'm going to ask the moon from you here. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. See how he put that? Of course, he would be good to his son, but he said, I want you to treat Onesimus as if he were my boy, because he really is in the faith. I appeal to you. That's a legal term there. Like I'm bringing a case before court. I want you to show kindness to Onesimus. Maybe at that point he's saying, okay, I won't beat him. Okay, I won't brand him. Kindness. What kind of kindness are you looking for? I want you to show kindness to him. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. He led Onesimus to the Lord. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. Yeah, a runaway slave is not of much use, right? And however long he's been gone, we don't know. He hasn't been of much use to you now. You know what the name Onesimus means, by the way? It means useful. He says, this guy's good, a good guy to have on the team. He's a utility player. He can do anything. He'll do anything I ask, but now he has been very useful to both of us. And I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. He said, it wasn't right for me just to say, hey, Onesimus, now you're saved. Let's just consider you, you know, free now. And you stay here and help me. And I don't think Paul had to think about this long. He said, that would not have been the right thing for me to do, because you need to be a part of this as well, Philemon. And he's going to ask a big, big favor. But Paul's going to vest himself deeply in the favor as well. He said, I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Wanted to keep him here because I really wanted him to help me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially by me. See where he's moved him? He's moved him out of the barn. He's moved him out of the slave shack into the family home. He said, look at who he is now. He's your brother. He's a beloved brother, and especially to me. Boy, Paul is padding this request, isn't he? He has helped me so much. He's like my own son. And he's been to me just a very, very, very faithful brother. And now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Oh, I would love to have had a camera isolated on Philemon's face as he read this letter. He was reading it to himself and just moving through the tiny little scroll and seeing the expression on his face. I mean, we can only imagine. And so he says, he's almost done with the ask. Here it is. So if you consider me your partner, then welcome him as you would welcome me. Now here's where it gets deep for Paul. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to me. Put that on my Visa card. I'll pay for that. I'll personally pay whatever you feel you lost in him running away. If you want to be repaid, if you want someone to buy his freedom, I'm the man. I'll buy his freedom. If he's wronged you in any way, you can charge that to me. Whew. This is so strong. Paul says, you know what I could do? I could do this, Philemon. You know I could press you on this. You know, I could demand it of you. You have that kind of respect for me, and I know that you would do whatever I asked you to do. But I want you to do this from your heart. There are things that Jesus asks us to do that sometimes, okay, I'll do that. And I don't think there's probably nobody here in this room that when you hear the scripture say to you, brothers or husbands, love your wives. All right, if you tell me I got to do it, okay, I'll do it. I don't really want to do it, but okay, I'll do it. I don't think there's any brother in this room that would say, okay, I'll do it if I got to do it, but I have better things to do with my time and my life. But he says, look, yeah, I could ask you to do this, I could press you on this, but I would rather that you saw it, that you saw this opportunity and the value of it on your own. And that you would just jump all over this and this appeal, he says. This man that once was unprofitable for you has lived up to his name now. He truly is Onesimus, the profitable one. And he challenges Philemon to show the world and the church that he is a changed man. I don't know how long Philemon had been a Christian, but at this point in his life where apparently he seems to be ahead over at least a house church, a small group or something like that, he's begging him. He's saying, you know, you don't need to flog him. And you don't need to brand him. And you don't need to feed him to the eels. Please don't feed him to the eels. Receive him. You know what I think he's saying in this? Because there's no doubt that the ancient world was still run on the backs of the slaves. I can't remember how many millions. I heard upwards of 60 million slaves in the Roman world. You know all those magnificent buildings, many of them that are still standing back there, built by slaves. You know a lot of our buildings in America were built on the backs of slaves too. back in the day when our nation was being built. And there were tons of slaves. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, Onesimus, maybe it's time for you to lead a movement that could change the world. When the people around us see how we treat people that we have all the right by protocol and by custom to treat them like chattel, to treat them like property, what will your neighbors think? How will they respond when they see you, you know, as they're watching the Christians come together at your house, Philemon, and they watch the slaves come in their tattered garments, in their clothing that made it really clear, well, they're not homeowners, and they see you throw your arms around the slaves and welcome them like brothers. When they see there's no distinction between the free people and the slave people, what if they see this institution of slavery falling apart under their feet? And it would. It would eventually be done. It would go away. And Paul says, aren't you ready, Philemon, to change the world? This would have been a challenge. Like I said earlier, this is one of the most, not disputed in the authorship of Paul, but this is one of the most controversial of all of Paul's letters, because he's attacking a social structure. And he says, it doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't belong in the family of God, those kinds of distinctions. And as I said, Paul said, and I will pay for this man's freedom. I'll dig into my own pocket. And trust me, I'll pay. If you think something needs to be paid for whatever he stole from you when he ran away, I don't know why I think of Les Miserables when I think of that. But he said, whatever was taken from you, however you were damaged, whatever you think he's worth, you need payment, you come to me and I'll buy his freedom. I looked up this story recently. I heard it 30 years, more than 30 years ago. And it was a story about when Simon Bolivar was, he was the leader over what? Bolivar? Bolivia? I think that's right. But when he took over, and he asked his advisors, he said, how many slaves are there in Bolivia? And they gave him the number. And he said, it's inconsistent to have a free people with enslaved people among them. It's just not right. He said, how many slaves are there? And they told him. He said, what's the cost? What's the price of a slave, the going price on a slave? And they told him. And he went into his own fortunes, and he bought the freedom of all the slaves in his nation. The leader set them all free. He said, it just makes no sense that we be a free people run by slaves. Amazing, amazing. And if it's true, I know Jesus did that. He bought the freedom of all of us slaves. But this request would have blown Philemon's business buddies away. If word got out that he had allowed a runaway slave to come back and not throw him in the slammer and punish him, they would have said, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? What kind of guy does that? And hopefully, oh, I wish we had the follow-up to this, don't you? Hopefully, Philemon would have said, I'll tell you what kind of person does that. A follower of Jesus does that. A follower of Jesus does that. So as short as this little postcard is, It called for a huge response from Philemon. It wasn't a 225-page legal brief on why and what happens if you don't do it. He just says, brother, you're a brother, and this is your brother now. And I think it's appropriate that you treat him as a brother, because he's come back to you a different man. It's time for you to throw your arms around him and let him be what he really is. He is a brother. It was time to show the world that they, Christians, were really different from the people of the land. And that's never changed. We have the same call from God to show the world that we, as followers of Jesus, are different. Amen? And we could talk for a long time about what makes us different, but this is Paul's approach to bringing down a beast in his days. And who knows, in the end analysis, who knows what really pulled the string, who pulled the pin on that thing called slavery in those days. Not that it died all over the world, but I wouldn't be surprised to find out if we get to look into that in the untainted history of the world. You know, It's important when you read history that you read history that's accurate, and we have no idea on some of it if we're reading accurate history. But I wouldn't be surprised to find out that as Christians moved out in their faith in Jesus and their response, their social response, to find out that it was believers in Christ that helped to undermine Christianity. Not to say that there weren't other believers in Christ that built it back up in places, to our own shame. But this is Paul's approach to bringing down that social evil. And many social evils of Paul's day, there were so many. And I don't know that we're called to go out and attack all of those, but there were issues of taxes and women's rights, and there was government oppression. I'm sure, thankful, that never happens anymore. But there was slavery, and there were other things. But how do you attack a systemic evil like that, if it's truly systemic evil? How do you do it? I think you do it one heart at a time. Maybe you have a tea party, and I'm not talking about the Boston one. Maybe you make a cup of tea for a friend that you're not supposed to be having as a friend because they're from the other side of town or the other side of the tracks or whatever it is. One act of forgiveness at a time, and one forgiven debt after another, when you see that there's really been repentance. I mean, you look at another powerful postcard of Paul's, and I'm just going to turn and read you one verse from 1 John chapter 3. If you want to turn there quickly, it's just a little bit off to your, to the right in your Bible. But in 1 John 3, let's go to verse 16. Read a few of these. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? In verse 18, if you got it, read it out loud. Whatever version you have, that's fine. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's not just say that we love one another. We sang some beautiful statements tonight. Let's not just say, let's not just sing it, but let's live it. And so the whole point of this epistle, I think, is about equality. I want to read one more to you. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to turn to it quickly and read it, but if you want to jot down the reference, it's Galatians chapter 3. And here's what it says. Verse 26, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Can I see the hands of those who have faith in Christ Jesus? Your brothers and sisters. Look around the room. Look at the brothers who are holding up their hand. That's your family. You're of one blood. And so he says this, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Here it is, no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. And when Paul received Onesimus, and I'm certain they had a conversation, and I can just hear the gears running in Paul's head. It's time for this to change. It's just time for this to change. And maybe one of the most revolutionary letters that Paul wrote was this tiny little letter, the shortest of all of his letters. And it's all about equality and standing within the church. Can the church of Jesus really practice equality? Can we practice that? Equality of status. Are we really one in Jesus? Yeah, we have different callings and we have different giftings. No two of us are at all alike, but we have the same exact status in God because of what Jesus did for every one of us. Jesus did no less for you than what he did for me. You are just as valued to Christ as I am, or Greg Laurie is, or Billy Graham, and I shouldn't put myself in those same categories, but we're all just as valued to God. He paid the same price for every single one of us. We enjoy the same access to God. When we sit down and we have communion together, it's a statement of the oneness, the fact that we are one, and we have been treated equal by God. Have you ever noticed that when we have communion, we all get the same size cup? Pastors don't get a big gulp. We all get the same little thimble, the tiny little thimble. I want to start a campaign that everybody gets at least a couple of ounces of juice, you know, because I think that's probably what they did. Usually because by the time we do communion, I'm thirsty anyway, and I want something to wet my whistle. But here's the questions I want to end with tonight. And I'm sorry I've gone a little bit long here. And you're not used to me doing that, I know. But the questions. Have we, and I hope none of this is true, but have we been a part ever of building a hierarchy in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to be a family of equals? Have we built any kind of a hierarchy of super saints with special honors that they get? Are we trying to climb a ladder? By the way, if you want to climb a ladder in the kingdom of God, you climb down, because the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. You climb the other way, the opposite way everybody else is climbing. And do we know that need? Who do we know that needs to be welcomed at the common table? This is getting a little bit personal. I only have a couple more of these questions. Who do I personally know that really needs a warm welcome into the family of God, or into the local expression of that in a place like this? Next to the last question is, do I have any debts that need to be forgiven? Does anybody feel like they're indebted to me, is what I'm saying. Is there anybody that needs to hear me say, I forgive you? The last one is, are we practicing unity and equality in our circles of faith? And only each one of us on our own can answer those questions, obviously. But I think if we can answer those questions in the affirmative and say, yeah, I want to be a part of a family where we are equal before God, and we'll help each other get our ministries done and get our stuff done, and we'll stand together as one. And I heard a song today. I was up working on the ukulele build that is almost done. I can't wait for it to be done because I want to hear this thing with strings on it. And it's going to be a fun day when that happens. But the guy who runs the shop, you got, a lot of you guys know Ed Heredia. He and his brother have this business called Brothers Ukes, and been teaching people how to build ukuleles for a while. And I can't remember how it came up, but Ed's brother-in-law, Dennis, he pulled up a song on his computer, and it's by a Jewish guy from Israel. His name is Matis Yahu. Anybody heard of him? Anybody know the name of the song I'm about to mention? Probably one of his best known. Is that right? One Day. It's called One Day. You got to go home and watch that. But here's what you got to look up online. One Day, 3,000. Put 3,000 beside it, because it's 3,000 people in Jerusalem somewhere singing this song, One Day. And it's basically saying, one day we're going to get it right. And the 3,000 voices consist of, I don't know if it's equal numbers, but it's Jews, Muslims, and Christians standing together singing, one day maybe we'll get along. It's not making an eternal, you know, statement about salvation. But it's these people, and it looks like a big warehouse. It looks like the old train station in Jerusalem. Let me read a bit of the lyric to you. So sometimes I lay under the moon and thank God I'm breathing. And then I pray, don't take me soon because I'm here for a reason. And it's a reggae, great reggae song. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around, because all my life I've been waiting for, and I've been praying for the people to say that we don't want to fight no more, and there'll be no more war, and our children will play. One day, one day, one day, oh, one day, one day, one day. I found myself watching that, and tears started running down my cheeks. And, you know, for me, that's not a hard thing these days. in older, in mature, I don't want to say older, in mature guys, it seems to happen more readily. And I found myself thinking, God, why can't we do that and be that? What's wrong with us? And even within the church, that we got to stand our ground and choose our sides and fight ridiculous battles with one another instead of walking together in equality and walking together in unity. And I love the way that Paul went after his brother so skillfully. And I think he did it genuinely, obviously, and kind of gently too, until he started pressing and saying, hey, you know, you owe me even your life in the Lord. I'm the one that brought you to Jesus. So he said, hey, let's work this out and let's change the world and let's change our witness to the world, the watching world around us. So Father God, I just pray that the one day for us would be this day and that we would learn how to stand with each other and for each other, Lord, and beside each other and do battle for one another, Father, as the enemy comes against us all. Father, we know there won't be that worldwide peace until Jesus comes, but why can't we practice it right now, Lord, at least among us, and let the world see what it looks like for brothers and sisters in Christ to embrace one another just the way we are. God, I thank you for my brothers here, and I pray that you would enrich them and strengthen them and tighten up the bonds between them. And I thank you, Father, for what you're doing among this man team here, Lord, at Refuge. And raise up servants, raise up warriors, Lord, and raise up laborers together that will do great things for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Bless you.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.